We're continuing on in our study. Now we're looking here at Romans 16. You know, when you look at this chapter, most of it is salutations and greetings. And, you know, there are so many things here. What I really want to do on this part of the message is I'm just going to focus on a few things. And I'm going to kind of leave it up to you to kind of take some time and meditate over these things. But I do want to focus here. When you look at the early part, Phoebe, our sister, who's serving as a deaconess in the congregation, if you look at I think that my memory's right. The King James uses the word servant. Yes, it uses the word servant. You know, as a deaconess at the church, and so she was clearly a leader in the church, worthy of the saints, as Paul says there in verse 2, and he talks about how that we should assist her in her business in regard to the needs that she has, and because she's been a helper of many. And Paul even says, even of myself. So here is someone who's really brought out in Romans 16, Sister Phoebe. She was someone who truly gave her life for the service of Christ. And she met the needs of the saints wherever they needed and whatever she could afford to give. But now she was in need. And she was now the one who needed assistance and help. And so Paul's reminding the saints, you know, when you've got people out there working for the Lord, you know, they're spending their time and their money, their needs and their talents, etc. You got to keep them not only in your prayers, but you got to help them along the way and assist them in any way that you can. It's very important that we remember that. Again, it's the reciprocal thing. There they are giving. And unfortunately, in this case, you know, Phoebe, she needed some help. She was running into some hard times. And so we need to be mindful of those things. And then the second thing I want to talk about is Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 3, Paul talks about how they're fellow workers in Christ. And he says in verse 4, they have risked their own lives even to save my own life. And he says, I'm thankful to them, not only to me, but all the Gentile churches as well. And then he says, and this is the thing I really want to focus on here, greetings, he says, to the church or the congregation that meets in their house. And again, in the King James uses the word church. I go back to the issue of the church versus the congregation. And clearly this is talking about a local situation. It's not a generic. It's not, the churches in general. It's very specific. But it's the congregation that meets in their house. And so when you're looking at this, you gather out a few interesting and important points. One is the issue is church versus congregation and the implications of that, of course, as I mentioned previous. But also you look at the church was in their house. The congregation was in the house. In the apostolic order of things, the people didn't really care necessarily where their church was at, as long as there was a meeting place. Now, we know the early church was under great persecution. But nonetheless, we need to be very careful and mindful of the fact that the early church had gone through great persecution. Clearly, we see that the day is coming when God's people in the last days are going to be brought to a very dire, strait position. And if it's necessary, they will find means by which they can gather together. And if it has to be in someone's home, then so be it. Again, I'm not saying that should be the general principle. I'm just, in terms of everyone should be doing it. I'm just simply stating that you can see that when certain circumstances arise, that it becomes necessary to have a church meeting together or a congregation meeting together. In this case, of course, someone's home. And there's not a sin, it's not evil, it's not corruption. It's just something there that's very important. Again, now, once again, I want to reemphasize, you've got to look at the circumstances and understand and make those applications accordingly. And I'll leave it to you to determine that. I'm not here to be your judge. And so that's something there I wanted to bring out there. The other real important part that I really wanted to focus on is verses 17 to 20. Now, Paul here is warning against false teachers. He says, now I earnestly implore you, brethren, be on the watch for those who cause divisions and give occasions of stumbling among you that are in direct contradiction to the fundamental truths of Christianity, which you have learned, and avoid all unnecessary contact with them. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you this right now, that it is critical that we remember these things. if there are people in the church and or speakers or ministries or whatever the case is that are causing divisions, and I'm not talking about preaching the truth, I'm talking about preaching error, because remember he says that are in direct contradiction to the fundamental truths of Christianity. In other words, if they're preaching things that are contradicting the fundamental truths of Christianity, Paul says, you know what, you need to do everything you can to avoid them in relation, you know, contact with them, to avoid all unnecessary contact with them. That's what you need to do. And so Paul makes it very clear. There are going to be divisions. There's going to be chaos in some cases that arise in the church. And so we need to do all that we can to avoid unnecessary contact with these types of individuals or ministries. And God help us to be, first and foremost, able to discern right from wrong. I mean, dear friends, if you're not able to discern right from wrong, then you won't be able to pick out who's telling you the truth and who's not. So God help us. And then he goes on to verse 18, for such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but serve their own base motives and selfish desires. By their good words and flattering speeches, they attempt to thoroughly deceive the hearts of the innocent. Notice these people are crafty. They're very well gifted speakers. Look, dear friends, if you expect Satan to fool the masses, don't think he's going to bring someone who's fundamentally an ignoramus. He's going to bring somebody who can really speak well, who's a gifted orator, who has the ability to use, you know, the language of in a very appropriate manner. But that in and of itself doesn't mean that because that person is a great speaker, they're telling you the truth. So you need to be careful. And you need to really be mindful about these kinds of things. I've heard somebody, oh, but they're so nice, or they're so, oh, they just, they're so wonderful in their presentation. Well, it was a wonderful presentation, and, you know, obviously in the way in which they deliver the message. The problem was the content was terrible. You know, just the other day I was in church listening to a sermon, and the minister was talking about how when a Christian confesses their sins, that God automatically at that point, he acquits them of their sins. In other words, now they're acquitted. And when I heard that, I thought, well, that's not true. I said, God doesn't acquit your sins, because we know that the acquittal of one's sins takes place at the blotting out of sins. But nonetheless, so I thought to myself, well, that's inappropriate. Because there goes the sanctuary message, there goes the investigative judgment, etc. So at the end of the service, it dawned on me that we need to be really careful and mindful about what we're listening to, that we just don't accept whatever is being told to us. You know, be careful, dear friends. We need to be careful. Stay faithful to Jesus and learn the truth. Remember, some people, dear friends, are gifted speakers. They really are. They can really hold the masses in the palms of their hands. And so, but that doesn't mean they're telling the truth. And that's a deceptive means. And that's why Paul's talking about it, thoroughly deceiving the hearts of the innocent. There are many innocent people who are being deceived that just don't realize it. And so what you have, what Paul's talking about here, are con artists. These people are con men. And we need to be careful. He goes on to say, even though the false teachers as yet have had little effect upon you, for this is evident because of your obedience has become known to all men, and even though I have confidence in you, nevertheless, I am anxious that you continue to be on your guard. See, so even though he says, you know, look, even though this has had little impact on you, because you guys have proven clearly, even to this very day, you're still obedient to the faith. Nonetheless, you need to be on your guard. And that teaches us something very important, dear friends. Be on your guard. Don't ever, oh, I don't have to worry about so-and-so. Oh, I don't have to worry about this. Listen, let me just broaden this application out a little bit further. You know, at times, you know, even good people can make mistakes. You know, make a mistake in articulation of a particular point. Doesn't mean they're trying to deceive anybody. But it does mean you need to be careful. You need to be mindful. You need to be watching and always on your guard, as Paul says. He says, therefore, because of your faithfulness, I rejoice in your behalf. But I would have you to be wise with regard to what is good and innocent regarding evil. And before long, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so he closes out this admonition with an encouraging set of words, very important that we remember. In the meantime, he says, even though it hasn't impacted you directly, I want you to be on your guard. And he says that I want you to be mindful. I want you to be wise in regard to this. I want you to be wise in regard to doing what is good and avoiding evil. I want you to stay away from that. I want you to do everything you can. He says, and before long, in the process of you persevering and doing good, he said, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Man, oh man, what a great day that's going to be. Come, Lord Jesus. That's all I can say. Come, Lord Jesus. And then at closing here in the last verses 25 to 27, Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen and establish you according to the gospel that has been entrusted to me, according to the preaching concerning Jesus Christ, in accordance with the revelation of the mystery of the gospel, that God might bring to light to the benighted and life to the perishing through Jesus Christ. And this mystery has been hidden from eternal ages, but is now revealed. And it is through the scriptures of the prophets that the mystery of God is made known to all nations for the purpose of leading them in the path of obedience that springs from faith, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. To the only wise God, to him be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Here is really the essence of the gospel, that God sent his son into this world. And this, Paul says, was a mystery of the gospel, that God, through the light of the prophets, revealed these things. It was through the prophets that the mystery of God was to be made known. And so Christ was to come and to shed light to those who sit in darkness and give life to the perishing. And this was hidden, he says, from eternal ages, from eternity. It was God's divine plan to save mankind. It was the purpose of the Lord to send his son into this world to save the lost. Oh, dear friends, may God help us to remember God's loving kindness, persevere and hold on. And dear friends, as Paul says here, once again, bringing up righteousness by faith, notice what he says, for the purpose of leading them in the path of obedience that springs from faith. Righteousness by faith. That's how he closes his epistle. And may God help us to learn to live a righteous life, a godly, holy life by faith in Jesus Christ. May God bless you. And may the Lord be with you and your families in this coming year. May God help us to spring forth in the newness of life, that we may show forth truly what it really means to be a Christian. May God bless you, your families. And again, Judy and I want to thank all of you for your prayers, for your kind letters and your thoughts. And again, I can't express enough how much we appreciate your financial contributions. Along the way, you've been more than gracious, and we thank you so much. May God bless you, and the Lord be with you.